Alrighty, you're going to have to excuse my voice this morning. I'm sure it'll come good. All right, I'm going to bring a new book to us this morning, the book of Galatians. And I'm doing an introduction to Galatians because I figure you need to know some things about it before we actually get into it. And so I'm not doing a lot. We're going to go into the first five verses, but we're going to explore some things in. So come with me on this journey of Galatians and Paul. Paul's the writer of Galatians. So let's just commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we work our way through the book of Galatians, we pray for wisdom and insight. We confess, Lord God, that when we open the scriptures apart from you, they're just words on a page. But Lord, you can make them alive and you can make them our very bread that we eat to nourish ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that, and we ask that you would administer your word to us, and I ask that you would strengthen and encourage us with all that we need to apply these scriptures to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is about the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, but we'll talk about that as well, and he is the author of this letter. It's a letter that he's written. It's in the Bible. There's a book of the Bible. It was actually a letter that he wrote to the Galatians. And so let's just look at the first five verses and then we'll unpack that. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Sounds like just a nice introduction, but there's actually a lot in that. Now, Galatia was a region, maybe like the Eurobadala Shire. Galatian was a region, not just a particular town itself. And during that time of Paul's ministry, he visited several areas in the Roman Empire when travel was not an easy thing to do. And wherever he went, he shared the good news of Jesus Christ and started a church. Wherever he went, he started a church. But then after his visits and the church is going, he then followed them up by writing letters to the churches in which he would encourage them in their faith. And he would also address any little issues that had come up, any problems or concerns. He would write them in the letters. Now, the tone in which Paul writes this letter to the Galatians is much different from many of the others that Paul has written, all the other letters. And it starts off with his typical greeting, grace and peace be with you. But in his other letters, he often goes on with quite a long encouragement to them. But he doesn't do it in this letter. And as we go further, we will see that he's actually coming out swinging because he's addressing a situation here. So, I mean, have you ever written a letter or an email these days or a text message and you're stirred up about something, but you've got to be careful with your words? You're trying to be Christian in your words, but inside you're like, come on, what's going on here? So I just sensed that that's how Paul felt. That's just my sense, all right. But he immediately starts his letter off by defending his position as an apostle because he says, I was not chosen by men nor through men, but by God. He was chosen by God. He's making this strong point here, and we'll go into that again soon. Now, as I said, we're not going to go any further than this in Galatians, but I want to lay a foundation of Paul and why he's defending his position. You see, he's writing this letter to address the fact, and this is the problem, that another group of people had come around to the churches after Paul had preached the gospel, and they were preaching a different gospel, a false gospel. And this group of people who had come to the churches in Galatia were referred to as the Judaizers. They claimed to be followers of Christ. They had a Jewish background, but they were legalistic. Okay? And essentially, the message that they preached was that Jesus is not enough. There's more you've got to do. Jesus is not enough. Now, they weren't opposed to talking about Jesus. They believed in him and they even believed that he went to the cross. But they simply said, well, that isn't enough to be saved. And it says, they said also that you should submit yourself to the Jewish circumcision and follow the law of Moses. That's what you've got to do as well as believe in Jesus to be saved. That was, and their line of logic was that, well, Jesus was a Jew and salvation is from the Jews, so you had to become a Jew and be circumcised into the family of God and submit to the law of Moses, which they have done since. And that's how they said you have to be saved. So for these Galatians to be told that they had to become Jewish and not just receive Jesus, it angered Paul. He'd done all the hard work. He got this church to a good place. And these people had come in with a false gospel. And he is unleashing in the next chapters and verses ahead, he's unleashing, like, come on, guys, what are you doing? This is not right. This is sort of what he's doing. He's saying to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior was not enough, that what you had to do was more. Well, we know that not to be true. And any time that you add a Jesus plus something to the gospel, it's not the gospel. It's not. You know, when you add something, whatever it is, it's not good news anymore. It's bad news and it's a false gospel and it's wrong. And these Judaizers, they were different from Paul because Paul would go into these areas, for people especially who hadn't heard the gospel, and he would sow the seed to them. Many never heard of the name of Jesus. He would give them the background of how the law began in the Old Testament, and then he'd bring it into the New Testament and the good news of Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled the law on the cross. But these guys, the Judaizers, they weren't trying to win unbelievers or win people to Christ. They were trying to win people away from Paul and discredit him. And they were trying to get these people of Galatia to turn on what Paul had taught them. You see, they waited until Paul had the churches established and he'd done all the hard work, which was done, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul to develop these churches. But instead of starting up their own movement somewhere else or whatever, they would go for the believers that Paul had won to Christ. And when Paul was out of town, they would come in and say, now let me tell you what Paul said. That's wrong. You know, don't believe everything Paul has said. And how can we enlighten you about Paul? And so they were trying to now discredit Paul, discredit what he'd said. So this is why he's defending himself. You know, I could see Paul would be hopping mad because, man, I was hopping mad too thinking about it. Someone comes in and preaches something different and turns them away from Paul. So Paul is writing this letter to speak right into those issues. But he doesn't just speak into the issue of the gospel and how they'd perverted it. He has to defend himself because people were trying to discredit Paul and his message as well. So he starts off by reminding the Galatians of his calling as an apostle. So we're going to have a look, verse 1, if we just look at it up there, verse says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So in this initial introduction of his letter, he comes out strongly to defend the calling on his life and his appointment as an apostle. Now, the word apostle just means sent out. Go out, go start a church, go out, get people saved, just go. That's what an apostle was. They were sent out. They didn't sort of just go. They were actually usually sent by somebody. And he wanted them to know that he'd been sent by God to teach them because these other men, of course, as I said, had discredited Paul and his teachings. And now the Galatians were questioning Paul. So his appointment was not just where a group of believers got together and voted Paul in because he was a good bloke. That's not how it happened. Paul didn't go to Bible college. He didn't get a graduation certificate. Paul says that his appointment to the apostolic calling on his life was by God. And he was bringing that home strongly so they would get that. because these others were not sent from God. So I thought it would be good to go back and refresh our memories of, one, how Paul was first saved, because it's a miracle, and two, how he was actually called into the ministry and how that happened. So I think then we can understand why Paul is so passionate, because when you know that God sent you, you've got something inside of you to defend. So I'm going to take us back to the book of Acts, where we're going to see these two aspects of Paul's life. Firstly, where he was converted or saved, and then where he was commissioned or called by God. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 19 verses. But Saul, that was his name before he changed it to Paul, okay? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, they were the Christians, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was another word for believers in Christ, the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was on a mission here. Paul was on a mission, Saul was on a mission to rid the earth of Christians. He hated them. And as far as Paul was concerned, Jesus was a blasphemer and he did not believe that he was the Messiah. He hated Christians and he wanted to kill as many as possible. So he's going to the high priest here to get authorization to go and bring these Christians back and kill them or whatever he wanted to do. So verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly, here comes Jesus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, well, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias came in and laying hands on him that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So now instead of wanting to kill them, he's now fellowshipping with them. That is a miracle of God. And I don't know of anybody else who's had that sort of an encounter with the Lord. But it was a miracle. And he was once full of hate, but God had an encounter and it changed his life in an instant. And there's no denying that God was in that. So Paul is making the point here when he talks about his calling and his appointment that it was not his idea. It was God's call on his life. God chose to knock him down and to get his attention Sometimes when something happens, I think God is getting our attention. Remember that. So now we're going to see of his, we've seen his conversion. Now we're going to see his appointment as apostle in Acts 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, a lifelong friend of Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. He's still Saul at this point. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on him and sent him off. That's what apostle means, sent off, sent out. And Luke, who wrote this, makes it very clear that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke, not just a man with a good idea. And also, if you notice in that scripture that there were prophets in the room and they were worshipping. God speaks through his prophets, he speaks through people, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and they knew they had to send out Barnabas and Saul. So Paul is convincing him, the Galatians, that he was appointed by God, that his salvation and his appointment was a work of God. And now we learn that the message that he brought was also a work of God. Okay, so we're going to see that, and we're going to jump down to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And again, another important statement by Paul, because he was a latecomer to the whole Christianity thing and he had a bad reputation for hating Christians. Word spread. His bad name had gone before him. But he was not a disciple of Jesus. He didn't walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus like the others did. So how did he learn? How did he learn this gospel? Well, he says it was a revelation from Jesus Christ. He heard it from him himself. Now, what stops other people from saying, "I heard from God"? Because we do hear people say that sometimes, "I heard from God." And then you can't argue with them because they've heard from God. But something in your spirit's going, I'm not sure about that. You know, others do have divine revelations from God, of course, but yet there is a man here, another man, and his name was Joseph Smith. He was an American religious leader. We're fast forwarding into 1830. He said that he had a revelation of Jesus Christ and he claimed that the gospel that he had was true. But he was an American religious leader and he later founded the Latter-day Saints movement and wrote the Book of Mormon. And we know that to not be the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So both people, Apostle Paul and this guy, claim to have a revelation from God. And that's where the similarities end right there. How do we know when we're on the right track? Well, in fact, when we get next time to the second chapter, Paul tells us that after he'd been sharing the gospel, he went to Jerusalem. He wanted to meet up with Peter and James, James' half-brother of Jesus. And he was questioning, "Am I on the right track? Have I got it right?" And he wanted to just make sure, which is a good thing. So he sat down with them and they all shared the gospel and what they'd been preaching and everything and what Jesus had given them. And he wanted it to see if he was on track, because actually he says, "I want to see if I'm running my race in vain." He says this. And after they shared notes and experiences, Paul realized that they were all on the same page because they had exactly the same message, the true gospel. And that was the difference. You know, we need to check sometimes. If you think, and it's a really important thing, I'm not saying every little thing, but sometimes if you've really had something from God, run it by some other people that you trust, that you know. And that's just, you know, a wise thing to do, you know, when two or three are gathered sometimes. So Paul was just, not only had a salvation miracle from God. He was appointed by God. He had a revelation of the word. He checked himself with the others. And so I think after this meeting, Peter even goes to write letters in his book saying that Paul was divinely inspired. And I think there's the confirmation there. So as we just go back to Galatians now, that's just setting up who Paul was. So this is who we're talking about. Paul, man of God, sent by God. So verse 2 says here, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So there are brothers in the faith here that Paul has probably confided with, probably had a leaders meeting with to say, this is going on in Galatia. Oh, yep, we're all with you, Paul. We're all praying for that. And so that's what he's saying here as he addresses the church. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was a common greeting, peace and grace. And he can't help then in the next verse, he doesn't give this encouragement. He goes straight into the gospel and he says, verse 4, Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So just in case there was any doubt about what Paul taught when he was there, he reiterates it here, that Jesus himself gave himself for our sin, and that's what he's going to say throughout the next chapters of Galatians, is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Because these false teachers had come in to the region preaching that, yeah, Jesus is okay, but it's plus this and plus that. And so that's been going on for since then, because we have in our day and age a lot of variations. You know, you could walk into a church today and they may say, you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, yes, we believe in baptism, but that doesn't save you. You might walk in and they might say, you have to confess your sins to the priest and take communion, and that's how you're saved. No, that's still a good thing to do, but it's not how we're saved. For some church you might walk into, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Not true. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't save you. It's a great thing to do. You could be told you have to give all your money and live poorly. You don't have to do that either. God does request we bring our tithe in, but we don't have to do that. So while there's, you know, truth in these things that I've just said, they are not the condition of our salvation. And you don't have to give all the church your money, isn't that good? And we should be living life to the full and being where God just blesses us because he loves us. He can't help himself. It's wonderful. And he has blessed this church. And that's what Paul is saying, that what he will be saying through the course of this book, that Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus something else. Because our sin, it was nailed to the cross, and that was enough. And that's what separates Christianity from every other world religion or belief system. Because Christianity is the only belief system that says, you can't get there, you can't do it, you're not actually good enough to do it yourself, because we're all lost, and there's nothing you can do about that except call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Because he died on the cross to do what you couldn't. We couldn't do it ourselves. And there's nothing more that we can do. That's good news. Do you think the people that knock on your door really care about your salvation? No, they're actually trying to earn their way into heaven. Because they think they have to be good enough to reach a higher level, a higher heaven. They have to work hard in the ministry. But that's not biblical Christianity. We actually do good works after we're saved because we're so grateful for what God has done. We're like, I want to help someone else now. That's the good works we do after. Nothing we can do will save us except for calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul says it here in Ephesians 2:8. I haven't got much more to go. Paul says, for, we get to Ephesians 2. Next one. For by grace You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. I mean, when you give a present, do you wrap it up and put a note, that'll be $50, please? No, you don't do that. You wouldn't do that because it's a gift. And what is the definition of a gift? It's something that's given freely. And what does it say about your salvation? It's a gift of God. You just have to receive it. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to be actually good to receive it, because he makes us. We work through that later after we're saved. And you didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. None of us did. And Paul's going on to say that it is not a result, so that no one can boast. You see, just being good and helping people, going on a roster or volunteering, they're all good works, and we do those things because we're grateful what God has done us, but they don't earn us the right to heaven. And when we get there, no one's going to say, geez, how many people did you save? I saved 20. Oh, I saved 30. You know, we're not going to be doing that. We're going to go, how good is our God? Look what he did for us, that I made it to heaven. Wow. And Titus, we can put that music on if you want, Dennis. Titus says it in another way, because Paul wrote to Titus and he says he saved us, in confirmation again, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. John also says it. It's right throughout the gospel. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're his kids. Only when we're saved, we're his kids. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God created you, and you're here for such a time as this. You know, notice that John doesn't say, for all who kept the law, got circumcised and lived a good life. No, he doesn't say that. He said to all who received him, or who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You were not born of you. You were born of God, for those who are born again in Christ. You see, Jesus already did everything in advance for you to be saved. It's done and it's finished. And that was the last thing that Jesus said on the cross before he gave up his spirit. If we just look at verses 4 and 5 again, it says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Darren spoke a bit about that in his way. What have we been saved from? This present evil age. That's what we've been saved from. You know, the word age in the Greek means a time period, and we're living in an evil time period right now. It's a fallen world. You know, and we were actually all born with a sinful nature. That's why we have a tendency to lean towards evil or bad things. And the Bible says that actually there is evil in our hearts. And before we came to Christ, we were all slaves to our sin. We couldn't get out of it. And we also have an enemy who is ruling this present age. The enemy is the present ruler of our world at the moment, of Satan, of course. And it's under his control. But one day, that will pass away and the rightful king will come in to rule and reign. And Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ himself came to deliver us from this present evil age and deliver us from the power of the flesh, which is what we all have to deal with, the sinful nature, and of the power of Satan to tempt and to ruin your life. Steve spoke last week about stolen or surrendered. The devil wants to steal your life, and if you go down that track, you will not have eternal life in heaven. And we don't want to miss that. I don't want to go there. So he gave himself to deliver you, which means set you free. And if you want to be free, then you're going to love the rest of the book of Galatians. And my last scripture, Galatians 5:1, which I read at the beginning of service, is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. And so what he's saying to these Galatians is, if you've been set free, don't go back. Don't go back and listen to those false things. Don't go back and let sin tell you, it's okay. It's okay. You can do it once or twice. It doesn't matter. Once we're set free, don't walk back into bondage with your sin. It was, you know, it can be so deceptive and so subtle that the enemy wants to take us back. Because I see it time and time again. People come and they receive Jesus and they're going great. And then all of a sudden, the devil's got them back to their old ways. Back to that. And they think then they're not good enough to come back. But he's got a long rope. And, you know, we can just step back into that. And just, God, I'm sorry that I went back. I'm coming back to you now. And that's the thing he's saying to these Galatians is, if you listen and you go back, you're going back into slavery. So don't do it. It's for freedom that he set you free. And I think after the end of this study, we'll have a great appreciation and understanding of the idea of freedom in Christ. Because there's nothing like being free. Nothing like being free. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, right now, as we just finish, you know, you might be out there and you're thinking, oh, man, I was saved and, yep, I've stepped back into stuff. But today is the day that Jesus says, come on, just come back. Just come as you are. We'll work on it together. Because that's what he promises. He promises that whatever we go through, he's there with us. And I love that. And we can face anything. I mean, you may be here today and you've never received Jesus. You've never called upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And you know there's a scripture in Romans 10 and it says, if you confess your sin with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's simple. It's just calling upon the name of the Lord. Acknowledging that we have been sinful and coming into him. And I just pray, Lord, that you are working on people's hearts right now. And I thank you, Father, that you want all of us to be saved because you want all of us to have eternal life in you. And I thank you for Paul's message that he is so passionate because he was called by you to deliver back then, but to remind us now. And so we just thank you, Father, that all we have to do is call upon your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So if anything has you know, resonated with you this morning, you just like want some encouragement, want some prayer, you want to think, I need to know more about this Jesus,